Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during an evangelistic service held to open the second semester of the 2007-2008 school year. Following the introduction by Dr. Stephen Jones, our speaker will be Evangelist Mike Herbster of Independence, Missouri. The title of his message is, Life is More Than a Game. The text is from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17.
Do welcome you again to the service. As I told the university family who is here, able to be here for chapel today, this is a unique set of opening services. I don't believe we've ever had a tag team evening of preachers, where one night one preacher, the next night another preacher. And then in chapels, we're getting to alternate as well. Because we've never had a pair like this, and in my knowledge, there is not a pair like this, and I mean that in good ways. Twins who are from a pastor's home, both surrendered to ministry and now called and together with their families to be serving the Lord in a combined evangelistic ministry the majority of the year. And so we have a privilege to hear these men, and tonight is my privilege to introduce Reverend Mike Herbster. His brother Mark spoke this morning. Mike is a graduate of the university from 1997. He was a Bible major with a music minor. He has received his Master of Arts in Pastoral Studies from Heart of America Theological Seminary there in Kansas City, Missouri. Like his brother, he desired ministry, had surrendered to ministry from a young age, but he didn't know as early exactly how the Lord was going to direct his heart and his steps into ministry. He was open to preaching. He knew he desired to preach, but he didn't know exactly how the Lord was going to plug him in to that and use his gifts. And it was through some experiences in travel that the Lord really confirmed his call to the evangelistic ministry. And I've said they're unique in being twins. So if you're having a hard time telling them apart, that explains it. Those of you who don't know them. But the easy thing is, with these guys, the unique thing about their spouses is each of them is married to an Amy. Mark is married to Amy, I introduced this morning, formerly Setchfield, now Herbster. And Mike is married to Amy, formerly Beaver, now Herbster. So at least their wives are easy. If you can't remember which man it is who's preaching, you know which lady it is who's on his arm. So just keep that straight. But they've traveled and done a number of different ministries. For a while, they traveled and did music with the Tom Farrell evangelistic team. They also led one of the university's musical ministry teams for two different sessions, two different periods of travel. Mike was director of music at the Wilds of the Rockies. They serve in the summers now at Southland Camp down in Louisiana. And they've also been involved from the start in service in their local church, their father's church there in Kansas City. Mike and Amy have four children, Micah, Malachi, Michaela, and McKenna, and it's our privilege to have them with us as well. But these are unique men with unique gifts, unique calling that the Lord has given to them, and it's our unique privilege to hear them. I want to say this with respect, and this may never have been said, and he may punch me after, both of them may punch me after. They can preach, and they preach with strength, because what they're preaching is not their own. If it were their own opinion, they would have reason to hold back and be tentative about it. But it's not their word that's the important thing. It's the word of God. And so they preach it with conviction. And they can preach very hard because we need the hard work of the word of God in our hearts. And though they preach very directly and very confidently that thus has said the Lord, and so therefore it is incumbent on us as listeners to respond in the way the Lord would have us, though they preach directly like that, both of them have very sweet hearts. And if you know them, I didn't call them sweethearts. I said they have sweet hearts. And if you know them, you know that their spirit is sweet, that they have a tenderness to them. They preach the way they do because of the love they have, first for the Lord and His Word, but then for the people to whom they minister. And so it's our privilege to sit under the ministry tonight of Mike as he will preach to us. So be preparing your heart. I hope you have been preparing and praying for the service throughout the day. And be praying for him as he preaches and attentive to the word of God, who is the one who is speaking to us through his word. I know it will be a blessing, and let's ask the Lord to suit a work in our hearts from his word.
Enjoy for you folks as you're training here at Bob Jones University. Kind of brings back a lot of good old memories, but we won't go there for sake of time.
But it's great to be here at Bob Jones University. Take your Bibles to James chapter 4. And before we get into the Word of God, thankful for the opportunity to have my wife here with us. Please keep my Amy with me, if you would do that. Say, what is it like traveling around the country with your twin brother? That's a good question. How many of you think that would work with your sibling? I don't see very many hands. Well, it's a wonderful joy. There's something unique about being twins. We are identical twins. That allows us to get along very, very well. And we might not be able to do this with our older brother, Matt. But he's not here to defend himself, so we won't go there either. But Mark and I love what we're doing. We've been traveling in full-time evangelism for going on our 7th year now. And it's a privilege to be able to be here together and share the Word of God here with you this week. Some people ask us, do those weird twin things ever happen to you guys? Have you ever seen those stories and scratched your head and thought those things really couldn't happen? I'm going to tell you a couple of those stories that did happen to us. One time, Mark and I, we were singing Down from His Glory. Maybe some of you are familiar with that song. And we forgot the words to the song in the middle of the song. Now, if you've ever sung before and ever done that, you have to do something. You either stand up there and try to make up words, which really can embarrass yourself doing that, or you can turn to the piano player and say, can we start that over and hope that you jog your memory and get things straight the second time. Well, Mark and I forgot the words in the exact same spot in the song. That was strange enough. But we proceeded to go ahead and make up words. That's dangerous. Because if you make up words that are not doctrinally sound, it's really bad. But both of us made up the exact same words to fill that phrase that we had just forgotten in the song. We sat down in the front row after singing and looked at each other and just shook our heads and said, that was strange. It really was. I can remember being at Bob Jones. We had all of our classes together. Our teachers loved us for that. A lot of them couldn't tell us apart either. But we would come from different dormitories. I was in Smith and Reveal and Broken Shire during my years. And Mark was in a different dormitory. And come to our first hour, normally in the Fine Arts building, our first hour class, like a harmony class or something like oral skills or something like that. And we'd be dressed from head to toe in the exact same outfit. Now, that's cute when you're 5. But it's not cute when you're in college. So one of us would run back to our dormitory room and change our clothes for fear of being called the weird twins on the campus. But we love being twins. You won't find us dressing alike anymore unless it's accidental. But we love what the Lord has called us to do together. And I pray that you would remember us in prayer as we travel around the country. And if there's anything at any time that we can do to benefit you in what you're seeking to accomplish for the cause of Christ and God's will for your life, please let us know. We do have a website. We'd love to correspond if we can help you in any way. It's been a privilege of mine to meet many of you in different ministries around the country and in camp ministries. And so it will be a joy to be with you these 2 days. We're going to a passage of Scripture in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, as we get into the Word of God tonight. And remember, folks, what we share from this pulpit, what I speak from this pulpit and what every chapel speaker and preacher from this pulpit speaks is the truth of God's Word. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, the Bible says. This book can change our lives. I hope you know that. And I hope you've experienced that. In the book of Psalm 19, the Bible says, more to be desired. Do you desire this book? Are they than gold? Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And all I ask you to do tonight and throughout these days is to evaluate your heart in accordance to the Word of God and let it do its work in your life. James chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Several years ago, we were in the state of Texas, and my wife and I and our family, we were in the middle of one of those giant indoor shopping malls. Those are great places to go if you like to shop. And I was doing the typical husband thing. I was sitting down watching the kids while my wife did all of her shopping. And I like to shop occasionally as long as it's for the right things, like sports equipment and stuff like that. But I was watching the kids and I was waiting for my wife, and I turned to my right hand side, and on a big billboard right in the center of the mall was a picture of a guy that everybody in here will know when I say his name. His name is Shaquille O'Neal. Now, isn't it amazing that everybody knows who the guys that slam dunk the basketball are, but if you do something worthwhile in life, nobody really cares. That's the truth. But anyway, there he was in his basketball uniform with a basketball, and right beside him in big bold letters it said this: life is more than a game. Would you say that with me? Life is more than a game. I thought to myself, that's a true statement, isn't it? I sure wish he'd believe it and live it, because it sure seems like it's a game to him. Life is more than a game. Not because Shaquille O'Neal says it, but because God Almighty in His Word says it. Our life is important, folks. And God speaks in this passage of Scripture in the book of James about our life. But not just in the book of James, all through the Scriptures, He tells us why life is more than a game. Very simply tonight, I want to preach a message entitled, Life is More Than a Game, and answer this question. Why does God say that our life is more than a game? First of all, I want you to see here in the text of Scripture, in verse number 14, it says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, it asks the question, for what is your life? It gives the answer, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is more than a game, number one, because of the shortness of life. Our life is very, very short. You probably remember getting off of school early last semester, going home for Christmas break with an extra week, and now it's gone. And some of you have probably thought to yourself, wow, that went too fast. How many of you have ever thought that? Yeah, you probably wish you're still on Christmas break, but nevertheless, it's gone, right? It went by very fast. Growing up and sometimes going to amusement parks or doing fun things with my parents, I can remember the anticipation of going to do something, and then when that thing was over, looking back and saying, boy, that went too fast. We all say things like that. Many times as I travel, people come up to me and say, Mike, you better treasure the moments you have with your kids, because before long, they're going to be grown and gone and going to college, and before long, they'll be raising your grandkids. My parents said if they knew how great being grandparents was, they would have had them the first time. And by the way, I'm thankful they're here tonight as well. Thank the Lord for my godly parents. But you know what? Time is passing by very quickly. Our life is very short. In verse number 13, there was a group of individuals who were boasting and bragging about their business adventures of basically living their lives for themselves. And God says to them, remember that your life is short. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and in your mind you've thought to yourself this, well, I'll just do that another time, or I'll just wait till I graduate, or I just wait till I'm an adult before I receive Jesus Christ. I just want to live the life a little bit. Remember, life is short. You don't know how much time that you have. Christian, oftentimes we toy around with our life like it's a game. We treat life like it's just moving pieces on a chessboard, or treating it like it's just a big joke, living for ourselves. God says our life is short. James chapter 1 in the same book, the book of James says, because as the flower of the grass, you shall pass away. In the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, the Bible says, but truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Job said several times about his life in chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Our life is like wind. It's like a step up the stairs. He goes on in Job chapter 9, verse 25, and he says, now my days are swifter than a post. That's referring to a runner or a courier that's carrying a message. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth for prey. Job 14, 1 and 2. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. David said in Psalm 89, 47, remember how short my time is. And in Psalm 39, verse 5, David again says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. That's the smallest measurement in the ancient time. It's four fingers. That's the handbreadth. And that's how short our life is. And he said, mine age is nothing before thee. In Psalm 90, that classic passage about the fact that God is eternal and we're not. In verse 10, it says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. In other words, if we have strength and we become older and we become 80 years of age, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days. Evaluate the shortness of time that you have and use the time that God gives you for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, you don't have just all the time in the world to receive Christ. You don't know when your life will end. Your life is short. Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He gives a very picturesque word here in verse number 14 when he says, our life is even a vapor. If you go out on a cold winter's night, if you're from the north, maybe even here in South Carolina sometime, and out of your mouth comes that vapor, it appears and it quickly vanishes away. And folks, that's how short our life is. It's a vapor. That's why I say to you, our life is not a game. And God says our life is not a game because of the shortness of life. What are you doing to make use of that short life that you have? Well, number two, in this passage, I want you to see not only God says life is more than a game because of the shortness of life, but number two, he says life is more than a game because of the singleness of life. You say, what do you mean, Mike? Well, it says here, it is even a vapor and it appears for a little time. And then what happens? Say it with me. It vanishes away. It's gone. Here's what I mean. You get one chance at life. We're not like the cat that gets 9 lives. Now, I think that'd be kind of neat, don't you? Get to the end of your life, look back at all the mistakes that you've made. And how many of you have ever made a mistake? Yeah, I've made lots of mistakes. Look back on your life and say, God, I'm ready to go try my second life. Let's go try it again. Wouldn't that be nice after you didn't do so well on a final exam? Yeah, to be able to try it again and again and again till finally you get it right. That'd be really nice. But that's not possible to do. We get one chance at life. There's a popular teaching in a false religion called Hinduism called reincarnation. You ever heard of that? Reincarnation says that depending upon how you live your life, you can come back as another life form. That's not a very pleasant thought, by the way. I sure don't want to be a cow. I like being a human. Amen. But anyway, that's a false teaching. That's not true. You get one chance at life. The Bible gives reference to that here in this text of Scripture in the book of James. He says, don't boast of tomorrow. Your life is short and your life is single. Your life is going to come to an end. Death is not a pleasant thought, but it's a reality, folks. And at some point, you better come to grips with the fact that you're not going to live forever here on this earth. Your life is going to be over. 2 Samuel 12, verse 23 says, but now is he dead, wherefore should I fast? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Ecclesiastes 3:19, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even this one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. 1 Samuel 14:14, for we must needs die, and are as water spilled out onto the ground that cannot be gathered up again. Get the picture. You take a hose and you water the grass when it's dry. You can't take that same water and take it inside and water the plants. Can't pick up that water and go feed it to the dog. No, the water's gone. And God says it's like that with our life. Once our life is spilled out and is poured over again, it is gone. Once today is done, we won't ever get it back. Once this year, this semester is done, you'll never get it back. Once these 4 years of college or the 4 years of grad college or whatever you're studying in right now, once it's gone, you will never get it back. Do you see why God says life is more than a game? Seize the moment. Take advantage of the opportunities that you have right now. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Once to die. And following that death, there will be judgment. If you're here without Christ, that judgment would be at the great white throne judgment. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. If you're here and you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, there will be judgment at what's called the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, where we will stand and give an account for what we did or didn't do for the cause of Jesus Christ. I personally don't believe we'll be judged for our sins because they'll be under the blood. But we'll be judged according to what we did or didn't do with our life for Jesus Christ. The Bible gives evidence to both of those things. Life is short. Number two, life is single. Kind of reminds me of my golf game. You say, Mike, you better explain that for a moment. How many of you like to play golf? Any guys, girls like to play golf out there? Okay. the weather was nice enough a few days ago, you could have played. It's getting a little cold and crisp out there and rainy right now, but I like to play golf, and occasionally we get to go out and play golf with some of the pastors that we're with and enjoy fellowshipping with them. And there's a nice little perk in the game of golf called a mulligan. How many of you know what a mulligan is? How many of you do not know what a mulligan is? I'm going to teach you something about golf here tonight. You didn't ask for this, but you'll learn something. And I promise you, if you ever play golf, you'll really like this little perk called a mulligan. You get to the golf course, you pay your dues, and it's normally too expensive, isn't it? It's an expensive sport for some reason. You get out there to the tee box. There's 18 tee boxes out there for the 18 holes. You get to pull a white tee out of your bag, pull out the largest club in your bag. It's called the driver, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger with technology. How can you miss the golf ball with that size club? But anyway, you pull that big club out of your bag, and the idea is to swing that in such a way to hit the ball straight. In golf, it's very good to hit the ball straight if you can. Even if you don't hit it a long ways, if you can hit it straight, you're better off. If you're good like the pros, you can hit it 250, over 300 yards now. They're hitting it right down the center of what's called the fairway. The fairway is the short grass on the golf course. Why do you want it in the fairway? Well, because that helps you approach the green on the next shot. If you're in the deep grass, it's a lot harder to hit. So anyway, if you're like me, the ball almost never ends up in the fairway, the short grass. And I take my driver or any club, it doesn't really matter, and I usually shank the ball off into the woods or into the deep grass, or if there's water anywhere nearby, it'll find the water. I'm talking about a lake, a creek, a puddle of any kind, any size. My ball always finds the water. It's like there's a water magnet on it. Bloop, it goes right into the water. When that happens and you're playing with somebody that is nice and cares about you, you can say, I'm going to take a mulligan. Now, when my brother and I play, we usually take one mulligan per nine. It'd be nice to have one of these on every hole, but we usually just do one mulligan per nine holes and just try to beat each other and compete against each other with those two mulligans. Turn to my brother and I say, I'm going to take my mulligan. Say, what is that? Get to go over to your bag, pull out another golf ball, hopefully not an expensive one because you might lose it too. Pull out the same club or switch clubs and you get to try the shot again. Now, how many of you think that'd be a great rule on the golf course? Yeah, it's a lot. If I wish I had a mulligan even when I was putting, that'd be really nice. I just turned the whole course into a driving range out there. That'd be really fun. Mulligans are great when you play golf. But listen carefully. There are no mulligans when it comes to life. You can't get to the end of life and look back and say, you know what, I did some really dumb things at college. Or, man, I wish I would have served Christ. Or, I wish I would have followed His will better. God, I want to take my mulligan. If you're here without Christ, you can't get to the end of your life and die in your sin and say, God, whoops, I should have received you. Can I have my mulligan? There will be no mulligans passed out. And that's why God says life is more than a game. Take care of your life now. Use your life for Jesus Christ. It's important because life is more than a game because of the shortness of life. Number two, the singleness of life. Number three, I want you to see this. Life is more than a game because of the sentence upon life. The very fact that we are living and breathing, there is a sentence upon our life. You say, what do you mean? Probably close by here somewhere is a federal or state penitentiary of some sort, a prison or a jail or something like that. In those prisons, jails, penitentiaries, there are criminals who have been sentenced based upon a crime that they have committed. Some to 5 years, 10 years, some to life imprisonment. And get this, some to even a double life sentence. They must believe in reincarnation, I guess. But then there's those who are on death row. And all have been sentenced based on a crime that they've committed. Listen, folks, we have all committed a crime. That crime is a sin against a holy God. And because we are sinners, we deserve that sentence upon our life. That sentence is death and hell and destruction. For the wages of sin is, you say the next word, death. If you're here without Christ, that's what you deserve. By the way, that's what I deserve if it were not for the great cross of Jesus Christ and the gospel that saved my soul. That's what we all deserve. That's a sentence upon our life. And the wages of sin is death. And because of our sin, we deserve that. We are guilty before a holy God. If you've offended in one point, the Bible says you are guilty of it all. Every one of us have done something wrong. I don't have to convince us of that. And so because of that, we are born in iniquity. And that sin is in our life. And because of that sin, we need a Savior. It brings reality to the truth that life is more than a game. If you're here without Christ tonight, you must receive Christ so that you can have a home in heaven. Or you will receive this sentence upon your life. What is that sentence? Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. The sentence is called the second death. We talked about physical death. That's a reality of life. But the second death is also reality of life. And it's far worse than that physical death. And in Revelation chapter 20, he talks about this great white throne where everybody who has rejected Jesus Christ will stand and be judged by Jesus Christ, the great judge. In verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the, say it with me, second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It is a reality. Hell is a reality that we must all face. Without Christ, that is our destination. That's where we're headed. That's what I deserve. Don't ever ask God to give you what you deserve, because every one of us deserves the same thing. Eternal punishment in hell. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for His wonderful grace and mercy that has saved us. But I must be faithful to what God says. If you reject, whether you're at Bob Jones University or whether you're in another part of the world, in Japan or in Costa Rica, or whether you're in Canada, it doesn't matter where you are. If you reject Jesus Christ and you die in your sin, you will spend an eternity in that awful place. Second death, hell and destruction, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Folks, I don't want you to go there. You have every opportunity here in this great place to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why are you still rejecting it? Why will you not receive the free gift that's offered that will change your life and give you a home in heaven? Receive it even tonight. It's the truth, the sentence upon life. But let me go a step further when referring to the reality of hell, because the very fact that God says life isn't more than a game because of the sentence upon our life, when God saves us, the reality of hell is still there. And it's still there as we view the darkness of our world, the sin of our culture, and the people around us. And I got a question, Christian young person, tonight. Is the reality of hell causing you to live the way that you live? Is it causing you to speak up and share your faith and use your life in gospel witness? I want to challenge every one of us to think about hell. Is there a real hell? Yes, there is. Is there a real heaven? Yes, there is. Is Jesus Christ the difference between hell and heaven? Yes, He is. Then what should we be doing? We should be sharing our faith. I wonder how many people you pass by, how many opportunities you passed over, even over the holiday time. Maybe many of you had opportunity to share your faith, pass out a gospel tract, share the gospel with relatives and people that need Jesus Christ. I hope that some of you have even seen God do some miracles over this time that you were away. But that shouldn't stop just because you're back at Bob Jones University. You should still have a desire to see souls saved. There's a world out there that needs to be reached, starting right here around you in Greenville, South Carolina, and going into the uttermost parts of the world. There are people that need the Lord. I know here from this pulpit, Dr. Bob Jones III has many times said that there are people dying and going to hell today. And you've said it as a congregation, I'm sure, before. I remember doing that when I was a student. But folks, that is the truth. And God wants to use your life to snatch those souls, to encourage them to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Make your life count. It's not a game. There's a real hell. There's a real heaven. We must be seeking to win souls for Jesus Christ. Life is more than a game because of the shortness of life, the singleness of life. Third of all, the sentence upon life. Number four, I want you to see life is more than a game because of the Savior of life. The sentence upon life is definitely the bad news. It's a reality, but it's bad. You ever had somebody say, you want the bad news or the good news first? Well, I gave you the bad news first. Here's the good news. Jesus saves. And He can save you tonight. And He can save anybody that is lost in their sin if they'll, by simple faith, receive Him into their heart. And tonight, if you're not a child of God, and tonight, if you're not born again, you can receive the free gift of eternal life. And I promise you, you'll never be sorry. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Jesus is the Savior of life. He gives purpose to life. Life is more than a game because of Jesus and all that He means to us and all that the cross has done for us. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Are you experiencing the abundant life that Jesus can bring? John 1:1, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 11, verse 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." He's talking about the second death. You won't ever experience death in hell if you just simply by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Jesus is the life. Are you thankful tonight for what Jesus has done for you? Here in America, we get so used to what Christ has done. We get used to being a Christian. We get used to hearing the Bible. We get used to putting on the Christian look and making ourselves look like Christians. Folks, is Jesus still moving you like He did when you first got saved? Are you still growing in Jesus Christ? I remember growing up, and even still to this day, I see on the back of some T-shirts sometimes, "Life is soccer." Any of you ever seen a shirt like that? Or "Life is basketball," and there's a picture of a soccer ball or a basketball. Or "Life is golf." You ever seen shirts like that? I always wondered how somebody could give their life completely to a soccer ball or a basketball. But it's amazing. Even some Christians who would rather set Jesus on the shelf and live for a soccer ball or a basketball or a golf ball. Even Christians sometimes. Now, I'm not telling us to go put it on our shirt, but we should wear it on our life. Life equals Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 20 and 21, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, so now as always, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Say it with me. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You say you're a Christian, but you won't live for Christ? You raise your hand in services and say you're born again and on your way to heaven, but you're not seeking to follow what Christ wants you to do? It gives people reason to doubt. In the same book of James here, he says you need to show your faith by your works, and Christ should be evidenced in our life. He should be our life. Is Jesus your life, young person? Is He your all in all? Doesn't matter if you're studying to be a preacher or studying to be a doctor or studying to be a businessman. Some of the most faithful Christians I've ever met are those serving in business positions who are faithful as deacons and servants of the Lord in local churches. It's wonderful to meet people like that. It doesn't matter what field you're going into. You should have Christ all over your life. Ron Hamilton, one of my favorite musicians, has written a wonderful song called "I Saw Jesus in You." If people would look at your life, can they see Jesus in you? Can your roommate see Jesus in you? Can those in your society see Jesus in you? Those in the classroom, even your teachers, the people in this lost and dark, dying world, can they see Jesus in your life more than anything? I want Jesus to be seen in me. Is that your desire? Christ should be our life. But I want to challenge you, if you're here and never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, tonight He can be your life. He can change you. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Your life is short. You don't know how much time you have. Stop putting it off. Don't be content with that sentence of death and hell upon your life. Receive the free gift of Jesus Christ and receive Him by faith tonight. Jesus died for you. And then, Christian, He should be our life. He should be our all. The last phrase of that wonderful old hymn that we sing many times, "When I survey the wondrous cross, demands my soul, my life, my all." And what Jesus has done for us demands our life. Are you living for Jesus Christ? Is He first place in your life. So life is more than a game because of the shortness of life. Life is more than a game because of the singleness of life. Life is more than a game because of the sentence upon life. Life is more than a game because of Jesus, the Savior of life. And finally tonight, I want you to see life is more than a game because of the service of life. Back in our text here in James chapter 4, there was a group of individuals in verse 13 who are basically living like practical atheists, forgetting about God, and there's a lot of Christians doing that, living their lives to pursue the world's things, to pursue the philosophies and the thinking of the world and material possessions. And God says to them, that's not smart. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. He goes in verse 14 to 15, where we just spent some time, and he says, it is even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Your life is short and it's single. You better look to your life and make sure it's counting for Christ. In verse 15, it contrasts that attitude in verse 13. In verse 15, he says, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will, we will do this or that. Paul said this many times in his epistles and in his writings and by his very life. An example, Acts chapter 18, verse 21, he says, but I will return again unto you if God wills. And he sailed to Ephesus. Acts 21, verse 14, Paul said, saying the will of the Lord be done. 1 Corinthians 4, 19, Paul said, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, Lord willing, I'll be there? You've probably said that before. We should not say that flippantly. We should say that in all sincerity. We should be seeking to live the Lord's will every day of our life. Notice as we go on in verse number 15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you're rejoicing in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. For those of you that know the will of God and you're not doing it, it is sin. That's what the Bible says here. See, Mike, I don't know what God's will is. You know, I don't know who I'm going to marry. I don't know what job and occupation, where I'm going to be in 10 years. It's going to happen before long. I look back and stepped onto the campus this week and thought, wow, it just seems like yesterday I was just here. Life is short. It's going to happen. You don't have to know exactly the position and the place and who you're going to marry and what exactly is going to happen in your life. But what we do need to know is God's will every day, and it's found here in the Word of God. And we better be living it every day of our life and serving God faithfully with our life. Frustrates me to see Christian young people living for the pleasures of this world, living for possessions, living for the fame and fortune, living for all that the world says will satisfy, which God says won't. And we ought to say, if the Lord will, we ought to be getting into the Word and following God's will for our life. Sin is what hinders us from doing the will of God. There might be some young people here even tonight that over the course of the past few weeks, you found yourself getting into sin. And right now in your life, you know you are not in the will of God. Maybe you've filled your mind with pollution of the world. Maybe you've hung around with the wrong friends and they've gotten you to do things that you shouldn't do. And you know that you did some things that are sinful things that need to be confessed, and you're out of the will of God. God will not bless your life if you do not confess and forsake that tonight and do the will of God. He that covereth sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. So it's your choice. You can either cover that up and say, hey, it's not that big of a deal. I'll continue to live out of the will of God. Or you can confess it to the mercy of God, and He'll always forgive you. Aren't you thankful for that? Thankful He'll always forgive me. If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. There's a wonderful God that we serve who's faithful every single time. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe there's sin in your heart and sin in your life that's taking you apart from the will of God. Confess tonight. He will forgive. The just man falleth 7 times, yet riseth up again. And I love that passage in the book of Psalms where it says, the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Maybe you're defeated, Christian, tonight, out of the will of God because of sin. Confess, forsake it tonight. Maybe you're pursuing the things of this world when you ought to be pursuing the things of God and His will for your life. Maybe you've chosen a major because of the kind of money you can make and because of the kind of fortune and fame you can have instead of what God wanted you to do. God wants you to do His will. It ought to be our desire to live our lives in service in God's will, whether in full-time service or whether in as a servant living in full-time service. Every one of us should be faithfully serving God with our life. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Several weeks ago, in the month of December, my brother Mark and I had the privilege of going to the country of Japan for a missions trip for 18 days. It was a wonderful opportunity. I'm sure there's some folks here from the country of Japan, even in the audience here tonight. What a privilege to minister with the missionaries and the military churches over there, both in the Japanese churches and in the military churches, and see some folks saved and to challenge the hearts of the Christians, and to leave with a burden for that country and to leave again renewed in our vision for the world. We need to lift up our eyes and see the massive multitudes out there and have compassion as Jesus had. And I thought to myself, you know what? It's probably the will of God for many young people in this building to go to the mission field. I thought, you know, the country of Japan needs missionaries. That's just one country of our world. Less than 1% of the entire population is of any kind of Christian faith in Japan. That includes the Catholic religion. Less than 1%. It's a needy foreign land. And there might be some young people in here who are running from the will of God instead of surrendering to the will of God to go to the mission field or to be in full-time Christian service. I'm fully aware that not all of us are to be called into full-time Christian service, but I will tell you, in a place like Bob Jones University, there should be a whole lot of us called into the ministry. Praise the Lord for the ministerial class and those of you that are studying for God's calling, but there might be some that are running from that will of God for your life. I challenge you tonight, surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give. Your life is important. God wants to use you. What God can do with one fully surrendered life to Him. Don't say, I'm going to go and do this or that, but say, I'm going to do the will of God. Do you need to confess sin tonight? Do you need to get right with God and get back in the center of His good and acceptable and perfect will for your life? Isn't that an incredible statement in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? To think that God has already planned out and has a perfect and acceptable will for each one of us. He knows the direction that you should take and He has it planned out. Psalm 139, David said that, and it was marvelous in his eyes that he couldn't get away from God's presence, that God's omnipotence and His powerful hand was always upon him, and that from the time he was born, put in his mother's womb, God had a plan for his life. It's an incredible thing to think that God would think thoughts towards me and think thoughts towards you. And it should be your desire and my desire to live in the will of God. I know you've heard that, but are you there? Are you in the will of God tonight? Life is more than a game because it demands our life. It demands our service to Christ. And God can do great things with you, young people, with your life. If you'll just surrender all to Him, let God take control of your life. Let Him steer the direction. Follow His Word day in and day out. And listen to what God says to your heart. God will lead you and guide you and direct you, and your life can count for Christ. Life is more than a game because of the service of life. What is your life tonight? What change needs to happen so that your life can count for Christ? Many times in the New Testament epistles, especially the Apostle Paul, he relays our life to being like a race. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he relates our life like running in a race, and we need to keep our eyes on the finish line, Jesus Christ. And one day when this life is over and we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, nothing else will matter except what we did for Jesus Christ. Will you run the race? Will you keep putting one foot in front of the other in the strength of the Lord and make your life count for Jesus Christ? I read an article about an interesting fellow by the name of Dean Karnes. Dean Karnes is an interesting individual because he is what is called an ultra marathoner. Now, an ultra marathoner is I guess in a sense, he's not just a normal marathoner. He goes beyond a normal length marathon of 26.2 miles. And he pushes his body to the extreme to see how far his body can go. Pretty dumb in my estimation. Now, I've never run a single race in my entire life, never been on a track team or anything like that. I've taken up a little bit of running just to try to keep the pounds off in our traveling. But this was very interesting to me. This doesn't sound fun at all to me. But I thought this is a little bit like our life. He had a 135-mile run. Get this, 135 miles. That's not the longest run he's ever done. This run was across Death Valley in 120-degree weather. There's an actual competition where they race each other. A bunch of dumb people out there racing in 120-degree weather across Death Valley. And he also ran a marathon to the South Pole in negative 30-degree weather. I'd like to see that. Recently, his greatest accomplishment was in 50 days, get this, in 50 different states, in 50 consecutive days, he ran a marathon. Did you follow that? 50 days in a row, he ran a marathon. In 50 different states. That's unbelievable, isn't it? When asked what his farthest run without stopping was. This is very interesting to me. I can't even imagine this. The farthest I've gone in a single push is 262 miles. You can read it on his website. That was three nights without any sleep, he said, which got pretty psycho. Yeah, that is crazy. That's exactly what it is. He eats on the run, and in his running, a 200-mile run, in a 200-mile run, he consumed 28,000 calories while running. In 46 hours and 17 minutes straight of running. That's an incredible race, wouldn't you say? He said this about training for to become an ultra-marathon. I don't think we'll probably have any takers for that here tonight. He says, your will to train has got to be as strong as your will to win. Did you hear that? Your will to train has got to be as strong as your will to win. I thought that was an interesting phrase for all of us as Christians to think about. We all say, we want to win the race for Christ, but your will to train day in and day out, to discipline yourself in the will of God, is just as important as you saying, I want to win. I want to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He said, you simply cannot fake your way through these longer distances. You have to pay your dues by training like crazy. And to run 262 miles, I bet you have to train a lot. That's pretty crazy. That's an amazing race, but a greater race than that ultra marathon that Dean has run many, many times is the race that God wants every one of us to run. It's short. Whether you live to be 25 or whether you live to be 100, our life is short. It's single. You get one chance at it. There's no mulligans. You better take advantage of that short life. It's sentenced to die apart from Jesus Christ, but with Jesus Christ, we have a home in heaven. And it demands our service. So the question is, what are you doing with your life? What changes need to be made so that your life can count for Jesus Christ, so that you'll run the race that is set before us? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and nobody looking around, I want you to evaluate your life. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you and show you areas of your life that are not right with Him, that need to change, sin that needs to be confessed, a lack of faithfulness to His Word, a lack of faithfulness in soul winning and fervency for souls. Maybe you're here and you're without Christ, and tonight you need to receive the free gift of eternal life. You've put it off and you put it off. You've played the game long enough. Won't you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? In just a moment, we'll give you an opportunity to respond to what God has done in your heart and life. Go to the prayer rooms at the sides of this building and get alone with God. Listen, at the beginning of this semester, you need to make your life count. Every one of you is important to God. And God is speaking in this place. How many of you say, Mike, God has worked in my heart. He showed me an area of my life that needs to change. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and put it right back down? God has showed me an area of my life that needs to change. A sin that needs to be confessed. Many hands being raised. Praise the Lord. I can't see them all. Oh, God can. How many tonight would say, Mike, I've been in this university. I've been maybe even exposed to a lot of gospel preaching, but I've never received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know tonight that sitting here in this building, I know that I'm not on my way to heaven. I know that Jesus Christ is not my Savior. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and put it right back down? Anybody at all like that? Not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Please pray for me. If you're here like that tonight, I want you to slip from your seat in just a moment and find somebody to talk with you from the Word of God to show you the gospel again that can save your soul. Christian, is there sin in your life that needs to be confessed? I pray that tonight that you would not leave any stone unturned. If there's something that needs to be confessed, you will confess it tonight. If you need help and accountability, that you'll get that help and accountability, that we'll live in the center of the will of God so that our life and our race of life can be run well. Father, tonight, thank you for the opportunity to preach and proclaim the truth of the Word of God. Lord, I'm thankful for what you say about life. Our life is short, yet you've given us life, and every breath comes from you. Our life is single, and it needs to be lived for you. And when death comes, we better not die with regrets. Our life is sentenced because of sin, but praise the Lord, Jesus died for us. I pray that if there's anyone here without Jesus Christ tonight, they would receive the free gift of eternal life that can save their soul. And then, Lord, for Christians here that are hanging on to their own life, you said to your disciples, if you seek to save your own life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. I pray that tonight they would lose their life and put themselves in the center of your will, confess sin, get right with you, and get a heart and a passion for Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Evangelist Mike Herbster of Independence, Missouri. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.